And in John 14, we find these verses that we left off on this morning, and really to remind ourselves that there's nothing in this life that should trouble us. In verse 1 of John 14, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." If you find yourself troubled tonight, it's because you're not trusting in Jesus. It's that simple. If you find yourself anxious, you're not trusting in Jesus. If you find yourself discouraged, you're not trusting in Jesus. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the nutshell of John 14:1. And we spent time this morning and really looked at it and allowed it to challenge our hearts and cause us to look to Him who is our source and our sufficiency. We all go through hard times. We all go through tribulations. We all have these distractions and these cares that come upon us. But we can't let them distract us from the true goal of trusting in Jesus, the true purpose of our life. And don't allow whatever the distraction is in your life to get your eyes off of Him. Don't allow the cares of this world, the sicknesses, the trials, the discouragements, the fiery darts, whatever is coming at you, don't let it distract you from that truth that one day you'll see Him and you will be like Him. One day you're going to behold Him in His glory. And until that day, He's promised that He will be with us. So our hearts have no need to be troubled. Our hearts should never be in anxiety. We saw this morning some of the great promises that the Lord has blessed us with. We saw that He's promised His presence in Isaiah 43, that when we pass through the waters, He'll be with us. And when we go through the rivers, they won't overwhelm us. And when we go even through the fire, we won't be burned. We saw this morning that the Lord's our strength, from Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, that we're upheld by those everlasting arms. No trial's too heavy for those everlasting arms. No burden's too big for those everlasting arms. He's also promised us peace. Remember Isaiah 9:6? His name shall be called Wonderful. And at the end of that verse it says He'll be called the Prince of Peace. For He keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. For He bore chastisement that brought us peace, Isaiah 53. He's also our refuge. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower that we can run into and be safe. He's also sovereign. Do you know He can't be moved? Psalms 2 says that God's established His king in Zion, and He can't be moved. It's done. His word is firmly fixed in the heavens, Psalm says. And so because of that, we can come through the throne of grace and receive mercy in our time of need. The sovereignty is so important because the grace never runs out. That's the point behind that. It's a throne of grace that's established. It can't be moved. So grace is always there. One prayer away. Oh, let us run to that throne of grace that we may receive an everlasting flow of mercy and strength. He's our healer. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. I am the Lord, your healer. What diseases are upon you? He said He will take them. His stripes bore our healing, didn't they? When those stripes went upon Him, that forever sealed our healing. We will never again have to deal with those things. Oh, we may struggle in this life, but we have the assurance that He will heal us today, and if not, there is always that eternal state where we will be with Him and we'll be like Him, and He's never sick. Finally, He's our Father. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. These great provisions He's given us. Believe in God, believe in Father, and believe also in Me. Believe also in Me. What kind of a father is He? Is He a good father or a bad father? Well, James chapter 1 says He's a good father who gives us every good and perfect gift. We have the perfect example of a father in heaven. Oh, how He loves us. What do those good and perfect gifts come from? Well, they're provided according to His riches and glory, Philippians 4 tells us. But in Matthew 7, the good nature of our Father is expressed in this little parable. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. The Greek really says it this way. Keep asking, and it will be given unto you. Keep seeking, and you will find it. Keep knocking, and that door will be opened unto you. Don't stop asking. Don't stop asking. What do you have need of tonight? Don't stop asking. And Jesus goes on in those parables and gives us two great examples of it. He says, how many of you guys have a neighbor who you can go to at 3 a.m. and knock to get food for the traveler that's coming to your house? And you keep knocking, and you keep knocking, and you keep knocking. And though he doesn't like you at that moment, he will open and give you bread because he wants you to go away. And he says, how much more will your father give you what you ask for? If a neighbor who's upset with you will give you what you ask for, how much more will God, the Father? We have another one. What about the unrighteous judge? As that widow came to him over and over and over again, he said, I will give you what she asks because she wearies me. And he uses the negative to bring about the positive. How much more will your heavenly Father give you what you ask? And so because of that, again, verse 7, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened unto him. Don't stop knocking. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. And then he invokes the fatherhood of God and says, which one of you, verse 9, who has a son who asks for bread, will you give him a stone? And which one of you, when your son comes and asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? And which one of you, who are evil, will not give good gifts to your children? And he goes and paints this negative picture of men after the flesh. And then he goes on at the end of verse 11 and says, how much more will your father, if those who are bound by a sin nature will give good things to their kids, how much more will your father? Oh, beloved, let us come to him and ask in time of need. What do you have need of tonight? What is it that the Lord can do for you? Not in some exaltation of man or self-promotion. That's not why we come and ask. We ask so God can be made big. Because at the end of every prayer is not my will, but thy will be done. And when that's the heart that you come to Father in, oh, how he longs to answer that. And as we saw this morning, many times the answers come in ways that we don't expect. Sometimes the ice cream's from Giant and not from Ben and Jerry's. But the ice cream will come. That's almost Bible. John 14, verse 2. John 14, verse 2. So we took this little time here to remind ourselves that we have a good Father. So let's remember that this evening. And Jesus, to comfort the disciples in the midst of their turmoil, when they understood, the disciples, when they were in such despair that their king would die, so there was no kingdom, and those that killed the king would come and kill them. And to make it worse, they had nothing left, nor any of their friends, because in their midst was a betrayer and a denier. And not to mention that those who remained, the 10, would all be dispersed. Quite a despairing picture. And Jesus, sensing their grief, who we know from John 12 and 13 that Jesus was in his own despair, didn't care about himself, but focused solely upon the disciples. And he comes to them in verse 2 of chapter 14. And he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many rooms. This is an example that the disciples would have been very much familiar with. In those days, unlike our culture, in those days when a son would get married, the father would add on to the home. And so as each son or daughter would get married, those who desired to come back would have a room stationed to them. Whether it be extension of the tent or whether it be extension of the home, rooms would be continually added upon to accommodate the growing family. What a beautiful scene of a family growing. That is the vision that Jesus has for each and every one of us. There's always room. He tells them that if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? That's the ESV. Jesus here promises them, I'm going. It's going to happen. Don't think it's not going to happen. Was there ever a promise that Jesus never kept? Was there ever a command that Jesus never carried out? Jesus here tells the disciples, remember, I'm going, and you know me. I love the passage in Mark 7, verse 37. You don't have to turn there, but it says, he who does all things well. Jesus surely is that man. He does all things well. So who better to go and make an everlasting home for you and I? Who better to go than the perfect man? Who better to go than the perfect God? And Jesus goes and prepares that place for us. Why could he do it? He's going to die. How could he go and do that? Well, if you remember John 11, he's the resurrection and the life. Those that believe in him, though they be dead, yet shall they live. Oh, he can go from death unto life. He can go into life everlasting and create a place for us. He has the power. He has abundant life to offer those who look for him and love him. So what kind of a place is this? What kind of a place will we call home? For a moment, don't even stop and think that this was an afterthought. Don't think that Jesus saw these disciples and came up with some nice way to console them. No, heaven's a very real place. It's as real as the place we're sitting in today. It's called a heavenly city. It's called a heavenly country. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a beautiful place. It wasn't an afterthought. Matthew 25, verse 34 tells us that this kingdom of heaven was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And because of that, the Lamb was slain, Revelation 13 tells us, from the foundation of the world. It was an eternal plan. So the Lamb was slain to bring about people into this heavenly city that was created from the foundations of the world. Well, what details are there? Well, we have some details, but we don't have them all, because no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor has any heart imagined what things God has in store for those who love him. But we do know it'll be done well. It'll be a loving place. Remember John chapter 13? Jesus expressed that great night of love to the disciples as he washed their feet. That great loving Savior in John 13 is the great architect of John 14. What grand construction he must have planned. What forethought was given. He had eternity to plan it. If this took 6 days, what will heaven be like? If earth is but a vapor in its 6 days, what will heaven be like? Another example, think about the father and the prodigal son story. Think of what party was thrown for the prodigal when he returned. What kind of party will be thrown in heaven when the bride comes home? What a beautiful place it'll be. What a loving place it'll be. Think about when you first got married and the joy you had when you finally got your first place. And what pains you went through to get it ready for your spouse, to make her happy. Maybe you've bought since then a dream home, and maybe you've even done remodeling. And all of us men know our wife gets a big say in that project, doesn't she? And we make sure she gets to pick the finishings and pick the flooring and pick the paint. And even if sometimes you don't like it, we let them do it because we want to make them happy. I wonder what heaven will be like as the groom, Jesus, prepares it for us, the bride. Don't forget that our lover is building this place. It must be a glorious place. Think about all that man has built with architecture. Some of the most beautiful places around the world. Yet he did it with finite and limited inspiration, limited skills, limited engineering, limited resources. But consider Jesus, who had unlimited inspiration, unlimited skills, and unlimited resources. What must that place look like? Well, we do know from Revelation that the centerpiece will be the glory of God. How can you make it any better than that? We do know it'll be a perfect place. What a perfect place it'll be. Why? Because the one who's perfect will reside there. If the owner's perfect, surely the home will be perfect. We're going to see him face to face. What a beautiful time that will be. You all know Fanny Crosby. She was blind. Remember her? One of Fanny Crosby's hymns, based on a combination of thoughts in Ecclesiastes 12:6, in Revelation 22, it was so personal to her that for years she never let others see it. Professor Osbeck says its revelation to the public came about in this way. One day at a Bible conference in Massachusetts, Miss Crosby was asked by D.L. Moody to give a personal testimony concerning her faith and Christian experience. At first she hesitated, then quietly rose and said, "There is one hymn I have written which has never been published. I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I'm troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart." She then recited it and wept. "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall awake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace." It wasn't too much later, at age 94, that she went and with her eyes, for the first time in her life, saw Jesus face to face. But of course, though we see now, what kind of vision will we have? Never a greater sight will we see, as for the first time we behold our King. What a beautiful day that will be. Sight will truly take on a different meaning that day. Sight will truly be sight, for we'll finally see in His light. What a wonderful place it'll be. What a perfect place. Why is it perfect? Because Jesus made it. Who can go there? Only perfect people can. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. We know in John 14, 6 that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Him. That means that you must be perfect to get there, for Jesus was perfect. We must be holy, for He is holy. In Ephesians 5, again, this great picture of a husband and a wife, Christ and the church. We see expressed here by Paul, verse 25, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know, to go to this perfect place, we must be perfect. Aren't you thankful for the atoning work of Jesus Christ tonight? Because of that, we have bold access. We can go to this perfect place. Why? Because we will be perfect. He gave Himself up for us that we might be perfect, that we might go to this place. So when Jesus was telling them, I go to prepare a place for you, there's almost a slight allusion there to the cross. Because shortly after, a night later, He would die on the cross to make the way for them to go to this perfect place. A small allusion there and such a great promise. And because of that, we can go back to John 14, verse 3, and see He's going to go and prepare a place for us. And He will come again, verse 3, and take us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. I like what one preacher said. He said, listen, I already feel heaven-bound, don't you? My Father is there, my Savior is there, my home is there, my name is there, my life is there, my affections are there, my heart is there, my inheritance is there, and my citizenship is there. In fact, I don't know why I'm here. Truly, I hope all of those things are in heaven for you. Hopefully you've been washed by the blood, and because of that, they are in heaven for you. What a grand place it'll be. But Jesus didn't just go, verse 3 in John 14, He didn't just go and prepare a place. He promised to come again. Don't you remember Acts 1, verse 11? When the disciples look up into heaven and see Him rising up, and the angels look at Him and say, He will come in the same way as you've seen Him go. You see, what's beautiful about John 14, verse 3 is not just that someone's coming, but He's coming. He's not sending a chariot of fire. You're not going to be translated out like Enoch. He is personally going to come and call you to Himself, and in one grand majestic display, take you up forever into heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful day that will be. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let us remind ourselves of this day, because truly it can happen at any moment. Nothing else needs to happen before Jesus can come back. Not one more prophecy, not one more act of a nation, not one more person to rise up. That day can come at any moment. It can come even tonight. Wouldn't it be great if this message became reality before the night was over? What a glorious day that would be. As Jesus is coming again, He's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send a chariot. It's not going to be some translation. He's going to come back. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, He said, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Man, I love that phrase. When someone goes home to be with the Lord, we don't mourn as those that have no hope. Oh, I know it's sad in the natural, but I do enjoy going to Christian funerals. What a rejoicing time it is. We've had a few here recently that have been just such a joyous time. And you get almost jealous because they've gone home before you. Man, what they've seen. What they've been able to do around the throne. What worship they've been able to offer. What sights with those new heavenly eyes they've seen. What a glorious place. So we don't grieve as others who don't have hope, because we have a living hope, a blessed hope. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, listen, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. I love that. Through Jesus, God will bring those who've fallen asleep. Jesus is going to personally come back and bring those who've fallen asleep. Oh, they haven't died, because Christians never die. Christians only live forever. And they live forever in the arms of God. And Jesus will bring these bodies back to life. And they will be united again with those spirits that have gone home to be with him. Glorified bodies. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, he will descend from heaven with a cry, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. And then we who are alive and left, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. What a personal nature these verses have to them. Oh, he's going to come down. He's going to call us up. He's going to join us in the air and escort us up to heaven. Truly, he kept his promise. He goes to prepare a place for us, and he will come again to receive us unto himself. Why does he do all this? Verse 17, so that we will always be with the Lord. Oh, how much he wants to be with us. Do you want to be with him? Pastor's been encouraging us, get quiet. Do you want to be with him as much as he wants to be with you? Have you seen in John 14 the great stakes? The great lengths he's gone to be with you? He said, don't let your heart be troubled, I'm here. And as if that's not good enough, he said, I'm going to come back to take you to where I am. How he wants to be with you. Are you with him? Do you want to be with him to the same degree? What everlasting love he's placed on us. Those banners of love. Let us love him the same way. Let's turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21 as we continue to move on. I have a lot to cover, so that's why I'm trying to move. There's so much, and we won't even, this will be just a small highlight of such a beautiful place. But we see in Revelation 21 this great heavenly Jerusalem, this new heavens and new earth. And we see what it's likened to. We see what we're going to do there. We see what the city's going to look like from the outside, what it's going to look like from the inside. Who gets to go in? Who doesn't? And we'll spend time on that at the end. What a warning that is to each and every one of us. Unfortunately, many will be left out. But we see in Revelation chapter 21 that we see a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. There's no ocean in heaven. Interesting. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and it was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see, the city is described by its inhabitants. It houses the bride of God. It's a holy city, for the bride is holy. Throughout the scripture, cities are described by their inhabitants. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? An evil place because its inhabitants were evil. Here is a heavenly place because its citizens are heavenly. It's a beautiful city. And it's coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So what will we be doing in heaven? What beautiful things. Look at, you see verse 3 there, we're no longer be hindered in our communion with him. He's going to be with us. He's going to abide with us. No longer through a glass darkly, but we're going to see him as he is. We're being in his very presence. God will no longer be afar off in the sense of being separate from us. Oh, I know he's ever present, but none of us have seen him at any time, the scripture says. He's still afar off in that sense. But in that day, he'll be near, not only in presence, but in vision. He'll be right in front of us. His glory will always touch us as it radiates from the throne. He'll be right there with us, verse 3 tells us. We will see God as he is. Doesn't 1 John 3 verse 2 tell us that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is? No more looking through this glass darkly, as great as this word is. Oh, the revelation we'll have when we see him face to face. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that knowledge will pass away because at that day we'll have perfect knowledge. We'll see him as he is. We no longer need to be taught. We'll have all the knowledge we'll need at that day when we'll see him and we'll know him. What else will we be doing? Well, we'll be serving and worshiping the Lord. Revelation 4 verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but these are some of the songs we will be singing. Revelation 4 verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Revelation 4:11, we'll be singing, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they existed and were created. Carolyn, you're like this. Revelation 15:3, we'll be singing the song of Moses. I'll even be singing it. And we'll be saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. What will be the cry in heaven? Revelation 19:5. There'll be a cry from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, all you who fear him, small and great. Revelation 22 verse 3, it says the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city and his servants will worship him. Man, what a place that'll be. We'll be worshiping the Lord. I like one verse, I don't have it written down, but it says that we'll sing a new song unto the Lord. What new songs will there be when there's unlimited inspiration, unlimited looks at his glory? Man, what words will we be able to express to our Father? Perfect language, perfect speech. We'll be able to forever proclaim his majesty. In Revelation 21, now we get down to verse 4. What a beautiful passage this is. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore, for all the former things have passed away. Why have they passed away? Verse 5. Because he who is seated on the throne has said, behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down, John. These words are trustworthy and true. What a great place it'll be. All the old things are passed away. All those old trials, all the old pains, all the old sufferings, all the tears, all the battles, it'll be gone. Why? Because Psalm 16:11 tells us, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How can there be mourning when there's joy? How can there be crying when there's pleasure? How can there be death when there's only life? Death's an old thing. Death's one of the former things. It's passed away. Pain is a former thing. It's passed away. Because the old earth and the old heavens are gone. All that's left are new heavens and a new earth made by a perfect God and a perfect King. Now with perfect people. No longer depraved man to disrupt a perfect place. What a great place that'll be. What I love about these verses here in verses 4 through 6 is Jesus is central. Jesus is central. I don't have time, but Revelation 4, if you want a little bit of homework, go read Revelation 4 and count all the times the throne is mentioned. It is the centerpiece of heaven, the throne of God. What a wonderful place. All we're going to see is his throne. All that's going to matter is his throne. All that matters is him. Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to take you up to heaven, and you're going to be with me forever and ever. Well, let's look at the design of this place. Remember, I told you the architect's great. Look over at down a few verses to verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Again, the city's being referenced to through the depiction of the bride. Why? Because it occupies the city. In verse 10, he carried me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Now we're back speaking in terms of the city. Now with city terms. Not bride terms. In verse 11, it's having the glory of God, this city. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, this isn't a jasper like a modern sense. In the Greek, it's speaking of a translucent stone. Almost, for our modern sense, think of a diamond. Perfectly clear. Perfectly refracting. Why? Well, because it's housing something glorious. Nothing's going to restrict the glory of God. It's going to shine through, burst forth. It's going to be the only thing that exists of any matter. Not matter as in matter, but matter as in worth. It's the only thing that matters. And it's going to shine forth and shine through. It's a beautiful place. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. What are they doing? Well, you have to find out when you get there, but they're serving the Lord in some capacity. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed, forever remembering his great covenant with them. And on the east, there are 3 gates. And on the north, there are 3 gates. And on the south, there are 3 gates. And on the west, there's 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb. The foundations of the apostles, amen. Heaven's built on the same revelation that we've received, on the names of the apostles. It's sure. It's true. And we see this beautiful place being described. And now it's going to be measured in verse 15. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with a rod. And I won't go through those values, but it's about 1,380 miles. Cube. Depth, width, and height. What a big place. Some said that it can hold 15 to 20 times the current Earth's population. You know what that tells me? We better get busy about Father's business, amen? There's room for people we need to reach, amen? There's room enough for us, and we got to go reach some people. That our Father's house may be full. It's a big place. And the wall was built of jasper, verse 18. While the city was pure gold, like clear glass. So we see this clear walls, clear glass city. Why? So that God's glory can forever emanate. Nothing hindering it. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. Heaven's all about Jesus. It's all about His glory. Verse 22. Excuse me. We see now the stones, verse 19, that are adorning. We see stones of jasper and agate and emerald and onyx and on and on and on. And these stones refracting the glory of God. What magnificent colors will be there. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon, no day and no night, for the glory of God gives its light and its lamp is the Lamb. Man, what a wonderful place. His glory forever. There will be no day and night. There'll just be His glory. There'll be no time. Why do we need time? We're forever in the presence of the Lord. Time doesn't matter. We know in God's eternal state, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. He doesn't live in time. We won't either. We don't need it. And this beautiful place refracting, emanating the glory of God. Now let's look at what's inside this city. Chapter 21, verse 21. We went through some of it already, but we know the streets of gold that are like transparent glass. So again, even the streets are transparent. We saw, I know I'm digressing a little bit, but just to make the point, within this city, there's no temple. Why? Because the presence of God is there. You don't need to go somewhere to worship. He's all around us. His glory is everywhere. Again, no sun and moon. Why? Because in His light, Psalms 36 says, we will see light. There's no night, as we said earlier, and the gates will never be shut. There's no night. There's no fear. There's no vandalism. The gates are always open. Open for all those who abide therein. In chapter 22, verse 1, we see a water of life that's flowing from the throne, and beside it, trees of life that bear fruit continually. There's no seasons. Because there's no time. But these trees of life will be there. Will we eat there? Some of you are probably wondering. Why not? Angels ate food when they visited Abraham's. Jesus ate food when he visited his disciples. We won't be needing to eat out of necessity, though. It'll probably be purely for communion and fellowship. We'll be good. We'll do well there. That's what we do well around here. So as we begin to wind down for this evening, we've seen this beautiful city, this beautiful place that's prepared for us from the foundations of the world. Now the question comes, who goes to this place? Well, let's look first at Hebrews chapter 11 and get an idea. There's some words of wisdom that come to us from Hebrews 11 that we need to remember. Not all who name the name of Jesus will end up here, unfortunately. Too many will miss out. So which ones of us, as we bring this great, we've went up to heaven and in some ways seen the glory of it to the best we can, now we come back and ask ourselves, how do we get there? Well, we can learn from the scriptures from great men of God who worked their life to receive this promise. And our first stop in Hebrews 11 is verse 10, is a guy named Abraham. He dwelt in tents and traveled as in a foreign land because, verse 10, he was looking forward to that city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. That city truly is heaven. And we see in verse 13 that these all died in faith and they didn't receive the promise, but they saw them afar off. Not only Isaac, but they saw the fulfillment of all the great pleasures in Jesus and God. All those things, and they greeted them from afar. And they knew they were on the right course, verse 13 ends, by saying they saw themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth. Can I ask you this evening, how do you view your citizenship? Is it in heaven? Is there a desire to stay here? We did a teaching a few years ago, and I remember reading something about basements and how the new fad is basements nowadays, and people are digging deeper basements, and it's the great hangout, and we asked ourselves at that time, how deep's your basement, man? It's the new fashion statement nowadays with our homes. It's not enough to be on top of the ground, we've got to be under the ground. We're not just earth dwellers, we're under earth dwellers. And spiritually, how deep are we into this world? You see, being an earth dweller on the surface is bad enough. Have we dug down? Have we entrenched ourselves in this life, in the goals and the pursuits and the agendas? Don't love the world, because if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. And you're not fit for that heavenly city then, because only perfect people make it there. Not perfect in action, perfect in spirit, perfect in pursuit, washed in the blood of Jesus. But if you love this earth, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in you. Do you love this earth? Are the things here that are grabbing your attention? Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. For if they had been thinking of the land from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return, it says. If Abraham had been thinking about Ur, he would have had a chance to go back. And if we keep thinking about earth, we will have a chance to go back. Remember Lot's wife. Don't get caught up with remembering this life. Don't get caught up in the agendas of this world. Don't get caught up in what they're caught up in. The adorning of the world, John tells us. The fashion of the world. The arrangement of the world. The way they do things. Don't sacrifice your heavenly citizenship for an earthly passport. Don't get caught up down here. It's not worth it. For those of us who say we're seeking this city, let us not look back. For we will have opportunity to return. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Oh, hasn't he? He's prepared for us a city. Don't give it up. Don't let the things of this life get your attention. Don't get so enamored with the things around here. We talked about Judas. Don't get so enamored with the covetousness in this life. I just want stuff. I want what I want. And it may not be stuff. It may be fame. Maybe fortune. And maybe recognition. But we can get so caught up with it that we never make it to the heavenly city. There's an interesting example here that I found. Interesting about a New Zealand chief whose name was Tamahana. And he visited England a few years ago. And He had a great spirituality of his mind, and his constant delight was the Word of God. And one day he was taken to see a beautiful mansion, one of the show places near London, and the gentleman who took him expected to see him greatly astonished. So this gentleman, wondering how this could be, he began to point out to him the grandeur of the place, the beauty of the place with all the costly furniture that was from all over the world. And he took him to the windows and showed him the view. Tamahana heard all silently, and then, looking around upon the walls, replied, "Ah, my father's house is finer than this." Your father's house, thought the gentleman, who knew that the father's house of this chief was but a poor mud cottage. But Tamahana went on and said, "My father's house is finer than this," and began to speak in his own expression about the great house that was prepared for him for all eternity. Don't get caught up with the things in this life. How we can, and Satan loves to take us around and show us the kingdoms of the world and what can be available to us. If we'd only bow down and worship him, what joys we can have, what pleasures we can have, what recognition we can have. But if you do that, you forfeit that great city that's been prepared for you. You know, as we taught on Judas on Wednesday, I wonder what he missed out on in heaven. What place did he miss out on? Well, he missed out on having his name inscribed in the foundations of heaven. He missed out on the place that Jesus was going to prepare for him. And how many people in this life miss out on what Jesus is preparing for them because they traded it in for something pathetic down here? Let us never do that. Let us ask ourselves again, is it worth it when we get caught up with the things of this world? And the answer is no, it's not. So who makes it in? Look back at Revelation 21. And let me start off by telling you who does not make it in. There's three verses here in Revelation 21 and 22 that make it clear. These people we will never know. These people we will never see. These people we will never remember. In fact, they'll be wiped from God's memory because there will be an eternal hell and damnation for all eternity. You see, as great as heaven is the exact opposite. As infinitely great as heaven is, hell is infinitely as bad. Why? Because heaven is the fullness of God and hell is the absence of God. Heaven's great because God's there in his fullness. Hell is hell because Jesus is absent. That's what makes hell horrible. Jesus is not there. His presence isn't there. Forever you're burning. Forever there's no hope. And for all eternity, you're alone and isolated and remembering why you're there. And these are those who will not come. Revelation 21, verse 8. Let this be a warning to any in here who aren't saved, any in here who aren't serving Jesus with all their heart, any in here who know they're backslidden. Receive the warning from Revelation 21, verse 8. As for the cowardly, well, who's the cowardly? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. The cowardly, those who were offended in Jesus, those who weren't worthy to bear his name because they were afraid, those who saw the price and looked back, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers. This is all encompassing the idolaters and the liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Look down, if you would, at verse 27. We know in this city that nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter. Remember the parable of the wedding feast? Someone came in with the wrong garments on. And Jesus said, bind him, cast them into outer darkness, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he warns them, many are called, few are chosen. We don't just get to enter because we want to go. We don't get to go in because we know about Jesus. We don't just get to go in because we've done some good things. We only enter if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Finally, Revelation 22, verse 15. What a very vivid picture here. Outside this great city, verse 15, there are dogs. There are dogs. Sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Not everyone makes it in. What a warning. What a warning. You see, heaven is great just to think about, but there's a price to pay to get there. It cost Jesus his life and it will cost you yours. For if you lose your life, you will find it. If you die with him, you will rise with him. And if you rise with him, this city awaits. We can't just look at the city and rejoice in what we will have one day. We must make sure we're going to go there. How do you know? Are you born again? That's first and foremost. As we saw in the life of Abraham, are you looking for that city? Are you looking forward to that city as Abraham? Or are you looking back upon that city as Lot's wife? For there are two cities. There is the New Jerusalem and there is Sodom. Which one has your gaze this evening? Are you looking back as Lot's wife? Are you looking forward as Abraham to that city whose builder and maker is God? Finally, the great revelation, the great book of Revelation finishes with a great invitation. It would be horrible to end this book with a warning, outsider dogs, outsider these evil people, without an invitation to come. And he gives that invitation in Revelation 22. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. You want to enter this city? Come. It's available to you. Come and drink of Jesus. He is the water of life. Those that come and drink of him, they thirst no more. Those that eat of him, they hunger no more. Are you desiring that? Then you have a place in heaven. Are you thirsting after Jesus daily? Then you have a place in heaven. Are you desiring the Spirit? Are you desiring him to come? Not just in the clouds, that's so important, but come daily into your presence and into your heart as you commune with him daily, then you have a place in heaven. Verse 20, look down a few. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. We better be ready, amen? As we sang tonight, he's coming back again. Heaven may be a reality to us before this night's over with. Heaven's going to be closer to many of us. I remember one illustration I heard. I'll just try to repeat it from memory, but one guy was making the comment, how far away is heaven? Is it miles? Is it yards? Is it feet? And one guy said, nope, it's only a heartbeat away. That's how close heaven is, or how close hell is. Let's not mess with eternity. Let's not pretend it doesn't matter. Let's not forget it's a real place. Eternity, there's heaven and there is hell. Jesus is coming soon. And the cry of the writer was, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Let that be your cry tonight. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Don't get caught up with the things of this life. As pastor's been warning us time and time again from this pulpit, let's not get caught up with these things. I like what one saying is. It says, heaven's a prepared place for a prepared people. Are we prepared for heaven? Can we worship God now? That's what we're doing in heaven. Can we rejoice in his presence now? That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Can we serve him now? That's what we're doing in heaven. And unfortunately, too many Christians are going, well, I know I'm going to do that stuff up in heaven, so let me do what I want to do now. If that's your heart attitude, you don't have to worry about doing that in heaven, because you might not be there. Do you love him? Do you love his appearing? There's a crown up there for those who love his appearing. There's a place up there for those who love him and love his appearing. Let us first take heed to ourselves tonight. Let us ask ourselves, are we ready for heaven? Dads, ask yourself, are your children ready for heaven? Is your wife ready for heaven? What about each other? Are we ready for heaven? Last and not least, is this world around us ready for eternity? And the answer is no, they are not. The city's big. Let's fill it. The night's coming when no man can work. Let us bring some she's with us as we enter into that heavenly city. Let's give Jesus more work to do to prepare a place for them as well. Let's bring our neighbors. Let's bring our family. Let's bring our coworkers. Let's bring our bosses. Because just as we said earlier, heaven's a heartbeat away for us. It's a heartbeat away for them as well. Do you know where they're going? Last example, and we'll close with this. I like this one. It was very cute. Mama, said a little child, my Sunday school teacher told me that this world is a place in which God lets us live a while, that we may prepare for a better world. But mother, I do not see anybody preparing. I see you preparing to go into the country, and Aunt Elisa is preparing to come here, but I do not see anyone preparing to go there. Why don't they try to get ready?" We're caught up with so many things down here, aren't we? And that little girl hit it right on the head. Why aren't we preparing to get ready for there? And that's where we're going to be off for all eternity. Why do we spend so much time on an existence that's this big? And many of us, and not many of us, some of us may miss out on eternity that's this big because we focus so much on this. Let's not live for the here and now. Let's not live what we think's important now. This could be a heartbeat away. It could be a trumpet blast away. Are we preparing ourselves? Let's get ready. And for the bride of Christ we are, for the bride is making herself ready. Let's be ready for his return. Let us remind ourselves daily, he's gone, prepare a place for us. And he's going to come again. When? It could be as a thief in the night, he says. Let us be ready for that hour. Let us be ready for that trumpet blast. Let us not be looking at that city and forget about this city. As Abraham, let us be going forward, always looking towards heaven. Let our conversation be there and not on this earth. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you've gone to prepare a place for us. And you didn't only go to prepare a place for us, you prepared us to be in that prepared place. You did it by the blood of Jesus Christ. You did it by the word of God. You did it by regeneration, by the Holy Spirit. Father, it's a beautiful place. It's a wonderful place. It's better than anything on this earth. Let us never, ever value this earth more than that heavenly place. Lord, let us not be those that look back. Let us always look forward as Abraham, always looking forward to heaven, forward to what you have, forward to where you are. Lord, just to see your face, just to know you as we ourselves are known, to see you as you are in all of your glory. Father, let that burn within us, for soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Let us make sure that we're ready first. Let us make sure our families are ready. And let us make sure that those around us in this lost and dying world are ready as well. Because you are coming soon. Let us fill your house. Let us fill your house that you've gone to prepare. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, he has gone to prepare a place for you.